And now it's time to orchestrate all of that so it all fits together and the timing is good. So just be in prayer about that if you would this week. We would appreciate that. I'm going to ask Joseph if you would come at this time, if you want to say a few words to introduce your video. And then he'll show that, and then his family's going to sing, and he's going to preach. And then afterwards, we have a baptism this morning as well, one of our young people from Bible school.
Well, good morning. Again, my name is Joseph Segurado, and along with my wife, Sarah. Very close. Well, I've been called so many things. Joe is fine, too, so no problem. But along with my wife, Sarah, and our four children, Nehemiah, Micah, Hezekiah, and Elijah, we are missionaries from the country of Spain. You know, my accent is not from here, not even from the south. We're from Spain, so wherever we go, our accent come with me. But it's a blessing to be back again with you all after, eight years since we came here last time. And thank you very much for your faithfulness in supporting us, for praying for us. And the Lord has done wonderful things in Spain, and we're looking forward to what the Lord will do in Spain when we come back in October of this year. I've taken off this morning for Sunday school, so I'm going to put the DVD presentation. I think it's working now. And after that, we'll go for the preaching. Thank you.
It is the year 1770. In the town of Larbos, in the outskirts of Tarragona. There we find the first documented human tower. Today, this exceptional gravity-defying sport is one of the most well-known traditions of our land, Catalunya. These human towers, formed by hundreds of people, are not only an impressive human achievement, but also a perfect illustration of teamwork, where every person is important, and every single one of them works with the same goal in mind. The New Testament gives us many names of Christians who joined together to be a part of the fulfillment of Christ's command to go to all nations and evangelize the lost. Back in 2006, when we were appointed missionaries, we began the process of fulfilling God's call for our life, to minister in our own country among our own people. And many churches joined us and helped us in our effort to evangelize the area of Torredembarra. More than 4 years have passed since we arrived to Spain, and all of you have been an intrinsic part of God's work in Torredembarra. We want to thank you for your faithfulness in prayer and financial support, for every note, card, or call, and for that love that you have shown in so many different ways through the passing of the years. By God's grace, after 4 years of deputation, we arrived in Spain in September of 2011. Since then, we have been working in the Iglesia Cristiana Biblica Bautista de Torredembarra, helping Joaquin and Paqui López, Sarah's parents, to start this local church. Our initial idea was to work in the city of Tarragona, but God had different plans. We realized that the people that were receiving the gospel lived in Torredembarra or close to the city. Following God's leadership, the church was born at the end of 2009 in the home of our co-laborers while we were still in the States. 1 year later, while we were temporarily in Spain applying for a new visa, we began renting our current building. God blessed us with a beautiful storefront that was well located and ready to accommodate to our needs without having to remodel anything. We just needed to buy some chairs and make the pulpit furniture, and we were ready to go. Our congregation began to grow, and what some months before was just an empty building became the meeting place of a growing group of people that wanted to worship God. We've had our ups and downs, the normal comings and goings of people, and several direct attacks from the enemy, and of course, some disappointments. But above all, we have been blessed with many victories, many people saved, and many others growing in the Lord. We have distributed more than 30,000 tracts and given numerous portions of the scriptures and many Bibles. We've been able to give the gospel to all the surrounding towns in the area. These are some of the activities we have been involved in: choir, children and youth ministries, vacation Bible school, church activities, couples dinners, ladies meetings, men's prayer breakfast. These are some of the many things that have happened during our time in Torre de Embarra, and all with the same goal: to grow every Christian unto the image of Christ. Carlos, Ana, Frank and Caro, Gasto and Ena, Francisco and Lola, and Cesar and Esperanza are just some of the many lives that have been touched by the power of the gospel. By God's grace, we have worked to fulfill our calling in Torre de Embarra. And by God's grace, we want to move now to a new area and keep working for the Lord of the harvest. We believe God is calling us to the city of Tarragona, our initial destination, to plant a new church. The philosopher Pliny, who lived in New Testament times, penciled the words, Tarraco Scipionum Opus, meaning Tarraco was built by the Roman general Scipio. In the year 26 before Christ, the Emperor Augustus made his residence in Tarraco, making the city the center of the Roman Empire. Augustus loved coming to Tarragona, and in some letter to a friend, he calls the area the land of the never-ending spring. According to Clement, mentioned in Philippians, the Apostle Paul went to Spain, a desire he expressed in the book of Romans. Since Tarraco was the most important city, it is logical to believe that he landed there. Whether he came or not, Christianity grew in the city rapidly. In the year 259 AD, the Bishop of Tarraco, Fructuosus, and the deacons Augurius and Eulogius were martyred in the amphitheater of the city, burned alive. Sad to say, today Tarragona is the headquarters of the Roman Pontifical Catholic Seminary. In its interior, we find St. Paul's Chapel, a 13th century building supposedly built upon the rock the Apostle Paul stood on when he preached in Tarragona. Today, Tarragona City has a population of 137,000 people distributed in 12 neighborhoods. There are only 2 evangelical churches, making the city a key target for the gospel. Actually, you could place your finger anywhere on a map of Spain, and there you would find a perfect location to plant a church. But for many months, we have felt a growing desire to plant a church in this specific city. During these past 5 years, we have lived 20 minutes away from Tarragona and have come in and out of the city many times, coming to know and love the area and its people. We believe that there are many souls in Tarragona willing and waiting to hear the gospel. Although Tarragona might not be a huge metropolitan city, there are a vast amount of people who either live close or come in and out of the city on a daily basis. Tarragona houses several universities, many schools, the biggest amusement park in Southern Europe, and it is a hot spot for tourism due to its climate, archaeological history, and Mediterranean gastronomy. Our 3 main goals are: plant the Iglesia Baptista Bonanova, teach and train the new converts, grow a self-supported, independent Baptist church. Above everything, we need the anointment of the Spirit. Without His presence, we will not accomplish a long-lasting ministry and wisdom. There will be many decisions to make, and we want to find God's will for each and every one of them. An open door to the gospel and protection and deliverance from the attacks of the enemy. Encouragement and resilience when things don't go as planned. The education of our children. We want our boys to become key instruments in our ministry. And finally, three families that will soon join us. We want to thank you again for upholding us before the throne of grace and for your faithful support. Let us keep working together for the glory of the Lord.
Reach my hand before, and I don't know if you noticed, but
I didn't have an accent in Spanish. Let's go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 11. Let me begin with this verse, 1 Corinthians 10, 11. I'm just going to briefly read it here, but that will give us introduction to our theme this morning. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Says, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you may bless it this morning to our hearts. Open our hearts and minds and understanding to receive it and to be able to be willing to change our hearts if necessary to come closer to you. Please use my words through your word this morning. And we say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this verse says, all these things happen to them for examples. Now, he's talking about what we find in this book, in the Bible. And it is important to realize, to understand, that what we have in this book, it is here because we have to learn from it. Because God decided to put these as examples for us. Whether they are good examples or bad examples, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that these things happen unto them for examples and are written for our admonition. In other words, we have to learn from this book. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that he doesn't like Christians that read the Bible without purpose. And you know what? Many times we Christians read the Bible without purpose. We need just to mark that little thing, say, well, I have read the Bible today. And it's important to read the Bible looking for what God has for us. Looking for those examples and trying to find how can I improve my spiritual life? How can I grow? How can I get closer to the Lord? And this morning I want to talk of a man that we find only barely three times in the scriptures. But a man that is a picture of so many Christians today. A picture of so many Christians in the past. And sadly, so many Christians in the future. And I'm going to preach this message because I want us to take warning. Because we are all in danger. Because we are all living in the world. And this man that I want to talk this morning is a man called Demas. Have you heard his name before? Demas? Yeah, it's only three times in the Bible. But this man is a picture of so many Christians today. Let's go to the first time we find Demas here in the Bible. Colossians 4:14. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. You see, we have Luke, and we have Demas. That's the first mention, nothing else. Second mention, Philemon 1, 23 and 24. Philemon chapter, only chapter there, verses 23 and 24. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Now, we find Demas again, but he appears among a longer list of people. And all of them have a good reference. Demas among them. We have Epaphras. We have Marcus, Aristarchus, and Lucas. All of them were Christian workers. All of them were laborers, co-laborers of Paul. Now, 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10. 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10. That's the last mention we have of Demas. 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10. And we find Demas here in a complete different setting. Complete different story here. It says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. What happened here? We find Demas again, but when Paul is writing about Demas, he thinks of him in a different way. Now, when you put these three verses in a time frame, you will see what happens. You have Colossians and Philemon. It is believed to have been written in the year 62. So when Paul is writing these epistles, 62 AD, he thinks about Demas. He thinks of a helper, of a collaborator, somebody that that is next to him, helping him, is the meaning of a word, a helper. 2 Timothy, it is written in the year 67, 5 years later. And Demas, at this point, is a deserter. You see what happens here? 62 is a helper. 67 is a deserter. And this is a span of time here, 5 years. Now, can you think of somebody? Maybe a relative, maybe a friend, a neighbor, somebody that you grew up with maybe. Maybe somebody that used to sit down next to you in the church. Maybe he used to greet the people. Maybe even he used to preach. And today, they are not in church anymore. They are in the world. Why has this happened? Well, it could be that maybe they weren't Christians. That would be an answer. But many of them are Christians. But something happened in their life that today they are far away. You know, I can think of several of them. Actually, many of them. People that I grew up in Sunday school. Going to youth groups together. We used to sing together. People that I went to college with. People that I saw preach. And today, they are far from where they should be. What happened? And you see, we began this message with 1 Corinthians 10:11. Says, now all these things happen unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. If you see the following verse, verse 12. Therefore, since what you find in this book is for our example, therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You see, we have seen it happen. It's happening today, and it will happen. You are here this morning because I trust you want to worship the Lord. You want to come together as a church, as those that he called out from the world, and you want to join together to worship our Lord as Savior. And that's one of the most wonderful things I believe it exists in the Christian life. To be able to come from a different country and worship together. You see, that's something that has always marveled. When I was in the Marines in Spain, I went to the Canary Islands. And that means I'm from Barcelona. That means that I went to a place completely by myself and to a completely new church to me. But you know what happened? They received me. They received me as a brother. I was able to sing with them. You know why? Because we had the same beliefs. And we rejoice that God has provided a way to take care of our sins, that Jesus Christ paid the price for our own sin with his own flesh. He died on the cross that we saw this morning, and we heard this morning on Calvary. And we rejoice, and we can come together with gladness in our hearts, knowing that we have eternal life. There is not anything better than to know that we have eternal life. That 1 John 5:13 is true. That those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have eternal life. And that to know that when we are done here in earth, we have a home in heaven. Many people don't have the assurance. I was talking with an Orthodox father, I think they call father. And I asked him, what should I do to be... He didn't know what I was a Baptist. I didn't tell him, but I asked him, what should I do to be saved? And he was talking for 30 minutes, saying things that I didn't understand, really. He said, my son, at the end of the time there, he was there with us, he said, that was weird. Because I don't even know that he was sure what he believed. But you know what? The Bible is clear about it. We can be 100% sure that our sins are forgiven and that we have eternal life. And once we know it, we rejoice. But you know what happens? If we stop rejoicing, if we stop enjoying these truths and living by them and living for them, slowly but surely, we start getting behind. And one of the dangers of the church, of the Christian church today, is to get used to our pews, to get used to our chairs, to get used to this Christian, every week the same thing, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, and then next week, and then the following. And we used to a Christian life. We're used to a Christian life. And slowly but surely, our fire diminishes. A pastor once said to me, do not let that fire that God has put in your life, in your heart, disappear. You know what we have to do with our heart? We have to feed it. We have to give it the word of God. We have to keep moving forward. I was saying this morning in Sunday school, we have to keep walking worthy of the Lord. Because if we stop doing that, we're in danger to end the demon. Something happened in his heart, and we'll see later, that he became from being a helper to being a deserter. And that's the last thing I want for my life and for your life. So look what happened with Demas here at the very good beginning. You see, Paul went to his city. He preached the gospel. He received it. He was saved. And he began to grow. He began to show a sign of spiritual maturity. He began to preach the gospel and have people saved. Now, preacher, how do you know that? We only have it 3 times in the Bible. Well, very easy. Demas went with Paul. You see, when you find Demas next to Paul, it's because he wasn't just anybody. He was a good Christian. He was like you and me today. He was somebody useful. Paul would not take anybody just with him. He would take some specific people. You see, before going to Mission Street, the church laid their hands upon those that were going to be sent. You see that in the book of Acts. They laid their hands and they sent them by the Spirit. It wasn't just anything. Paul, I want to come with you. Oh, sure, come with me. Well, what was his name? Demas? Oh, yeah. No, it wasn't like that. It was, you had to be up here. You cannot be just anybody. Do you remember Barnabas and Paul? Barnabas and Paul were friends. They had been together for a long time. Actually, it was Barnabas himself who took Paul and introduced him to the ministry. And you can see in the book of Acts how Barnabas and Paul, and Paul and Barnabas are together preaching the gospel, suffering for the gospel, and they were friends. They were good preachers. They were filled with the Spirit. But one day, before a mission trip, Barnabas had this idea of taking John Mark with them. And Paul said, no way, he is not coming with us. And Barnabas said, well, I want John Mark with me. And Paul said, well, I don't want him with us. And that went for quite a while. Until such was the disagreement that Barnabas, the good friend of Paul, said, well, I'm going to go this way with John Mark. They disagreed completely because Paul did not want John Mark, the same one that deserted them before, with them again. You see, for Demas to be next to Paul, Paul had to be very sure. He wasn't just one more Christian. He was a very useful Christian. But what happened to come from here to there? You see, if there was no 2 Timothy, if there was not Demas in 2 Timothy, Demas today will be one of those examples the preachers use to say, be like Luke, be like Aristarchus, or be like Demas. But you don't find any preacher talking about Demas in a good sense. Actually, Demas is used as a bad example, as one of those dangers that we have to be careful, someone that we have to learn from. But this Demas is represented, or today, let's put it this way, today there are so many Demases. And we have to take heed lest we fall. Because we live in a very difficult day. We live in a very difficult world. And you see what happens to Demas now. 2 Timothy 4:9 through 12 says, "Do the diligence to come surely unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee." That's the message. But praise the Lord for second opportunities. Now he's asking for Mark. The same one that he didn't want to bring him before. Now take Mark with me, or with you. "For he is profitable to me for the ministry, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." You see, Paul is here in jail, just before his execution. He knows that his time is just over. It's a question of days, weeks, or months. But he knows that he has finished the race. He is writing his last words. And he says, "Come surely unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me." He has abandoned me. You see, Paul wasn't a superhero. Paul wasn't just somebody that would go forward and preach, and no matter what, he was a human being. He had feelings. When he, at the end of the book of Acts, when he goes, when he went to Rome, he gets to a point called the Three Taverns. A group of Christians hear of his coming, and they go to be with him for 3 days. And you know what that says? He takes comfort being surrounded by Christians. And now he's in jail. And he says, "For Demas, come surely to me, for Demas has forsaken me." He was supposed to be with him, helping, but he left him alone. And what was the reason? Having loved this present world. And that's where we can apply this message to us. Having loved this present world. The word "world" is a word "aion." Let me give you a definition. It is all that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations at any time current in the world, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define, being the moral or immoral atmosphere which at every moment we inhale, again inevitably to exhale. It is the final product of man's heart, manifested in the outworkings of man. You see, that's the world. Doesn't matter what age you live, if you live in New Testament times, you live in the middle centuries, or you live today, or tomorrow, you are going to live surrounded by the world. See, this is part of the definition. It is the final product of man's heart, manifested in the outworkings of man. What is the final product of man's heart? Is it good or is it evil? It's evil. Actually, it has been evil since the beginning. When God looked down to his creation, he saw that constantly, always, it was wickedness. Only Noah and his family were saved because everything was wicked. Has it changed since then? No, it hasn't changed. Actually, we're coming back there. And today we live in a world where the good is bad and the bad is good. And sometimes it's not even logical. Humanly speaking, it's not even logical. But still, the good is bad and the bad is good. And that's the world we live. And we live in this world. And Satan will try to shine, to put light in this world to attract us. And to slowly put us away from where we should be. And maybe this morning, you are being pulled away. Maybe nobody knows. But you know in your heart that there's a light that slowly is pulling you away. We were in a place called Nag's Head. Have you heard of Nag's Head? Any of you? Nag's Head? No, my goodness. You don't travel much, huh? Have you heard of the Wright brothers? Yes, okay. Well, the Wright brothers did their trials on Kitty Hawk, which is right next to Nag's Head. Now, Nag's Head is on the shore of North Carolina, next to the Atlantic Ocean. And let me tell you why it gets this Nag's Head name. A nag is an old horse. Okay, there were pirates many years ago in that shore. And those pirates used to put a lamp on the neck of the old horse of the neck. Okay, and they walked that horse up and down the shore. And a lot of ships in the sea, they took that light as a friendly light. And they followed the light, trusting that they were going to get to safe harbor. But finally, the ship got stuck on the sand. And that was the time where the pirates came and plundered the ship and left the ship, everybody dead there. That's why it gets the name Nag's Head. Now, that's exactly what Satan does to us. You see, he will put all these kind of lights all around us, from the world. And they will try to attract your attention. He will try to attract your attention. And many Christians, oh, that's not that bad. And they'll get closer. And that's not that bad. And they will get closer. And they get closer to that light until they get trapped. And one morning one says, hey, have you seen so-and-so in church? No, he didn't come today. And I think he came last week either. And so it goes another one. You see, it's very simple. It doesn't happen like that. Our growth in Christ is a series of steps of faith. We walk by faith, step after step, step after step. We keep walking for the Lord, growing. That's how our kid grows. That's how everybody grows. But to go to your direction, it's just the same. Usually it doesn't happen like that. It's a matter of the heart. And it will go step after step, step after step, slowly but surely, and Satan is pulling, and he's pulling. Until one day, he gets a hold of us. You see, we live in this world, but we cannot just put a bubble around us. As a kid, I was taken by the teacher in the public school to a monastery back in the mountains, close to Barcelona, where we are from. And in the monastery, they took us a remote corner in the mountain, and they showed us a small tent where a hermit lived. Now, who in the world wants to be a hermit? Why do you want to be a hermit? There's no reason why. We live in the world. We cannot escape the world. I cannot go live in the moon to escape. No, I live in the world. The problem is, how do I let the world affect my life? I have my brother-in-law, he works in a nuclear plant, and he has to touch radioactive stuff. And he has to use a suit to avoid contamination. It would be foolish to go work without that suit. He will get contaminated, he will get burned by the radioactive activity, or however you call it. It will be foolish. Well, we live in a world. We cannot go out of the world. But we have to put our suit. We have to put what God has given us. We have to put the armor of God, for example. We have to get food from this book to protect ourselves from the world. Otherwise, we are in danger. If we forget to feed our heart, we may end up like Demas. We don't know how he ended. We don't know what happened to him. Maybe he came back to the Lord. Maybe he came back to where he was supposed to be, like your Mark. But my warning for you and for me this morning is that if we do not take care of our spiritual life, if we don't come back to the basics, to those spiritual truths that made a difference. You see, have you, I remember as a kid watching the movie The Pilgrim's Progress. It was one of those Super 8, the real, you know, very old ones. But when Christian, you know, or if you have read the book of Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian has that burden, and he gets to the cross, and that burden rolls away, like the hymn says, he's happy, he's glad. And that joy had to be with us always. The fact that we're Christian is not a way of life. It's to have the life of Christ in us. He made a difference. He gave us new life. And this has always to be with us. Is it enough to be saved? We have to move forward for the Lord. We don't want just to stay where we are. We have to keep moving forward. And the only way to do that is to feed our soul, our heart, with what God has provided for us. That's the only way we are not going to become like demons. You will say, well, that's never going to happen to me. I'm going to be a Christian always. I'm going to be always. Well, just be careful with that. I'm glad that you think that way, and I'm glad that you are sure, but just be careful with that. This verse says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So if you want to be firm, don't worry about your neighbor, worry about yourself. Just be sure that you are doing what you are supposed to be doing. We came here, as I said, 8 years ago, and I'm sorry, I don't remember your faces. Pastor wasn't here, but was Pastor Newman, so I don't even remember Pastor's face. I don't remember anyone. But the point is, what will happen when we come back here after 8 years? Will I come back? Will you be here? That's a question. And in order to answer that question, the answer comes from you. The answer comes from what you do, with your own spiritual life. If there is something, I encourage you today, if there is something today that you know that is pulling you away from God, just change it. Do something about it. Confess it. And go back where you are supposed to be. Otherwise, you are in real danger. And I said this morning for our Sunday school class, my desire as a pastor and as a missionary is not just to see people saved, it's to see them moving forward for the Lord. And in a church of six-year-old church, we have seen Christians come and Christians go. And I am completely sure that this has happened here too. That means that this is something that we have to be aware of. That we have to be careful that it doesn't happen to us. Why? Because we want to be faithful to the Lord. Because He has something for us. Because He is true to us. He has been always faithful to us. And He is warning us. These things are example. Therefore, take care lest we fall. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask that You may help us to be faithful to Your word. We may come back to You if we have come astray, that we may do things as You want us to be done. We ask that You may open our hearts and our eyes, our understanding, to receive Your word, to change our hearts if necessary, that we may not become like Demas, but we may be useful as Aristarchus, as Luke, and so many others that keep faithful to You. And with that, You may use this church for Your glory, that You may anoint pastor that is leading this church, that You may be glorified in the midst of this congregation. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll ask you to stand, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. As the instruments play, we'll just give you an opportunity here to, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed,